The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, where the Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, God equates that which is godliness, note it, if you will, with what? Persecution. The Bible says in verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So as I believe we get closer to the coming of the Lord, you're going to see that those that are evil men will get worse and worse. I believe that you'll see those that are trying to lead our country, if they're not Christians and if they're not those that are believers and have a biblical stance on the things of which they are trying to force upon us, then it will get worse and worse. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, the Bible says this. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. The Bible says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." I hope that there will never come a day when we have to take the stand, as those did many years ago, where we have to take a stand against an unrighteous, ungodly ruling. I hope that we will always be able to live peaceable with all men. I disagree strongly with the Supreme Court justice ruling on same-sex marriage. I believe that they've rejected God, and I believe that they've rejected biblical values. I believe because of that, that we're going to see the result of that unfolding for many generations to come, and I believe it's going to be a cultural change that we're not going to like, nor that we are going to want to accept. And I do believe that it will usher in difficult times for those that believe the Bible, and even times, I believe, of possible persecution. Now, let me say this. God is not confused. Over in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, in verse 4, the Bible says, "And he answered and said unto them, have you not read? He which hath made them at the beginning made them male and female." Didn't say make them male and cross-gender. It said make them male and female. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5. You say, "Oh, why do you say stuff like that, preacher?" Because we have a young generation coming up that needs to understand what the Bible teaches. And if you cannot learn what the Bible teaches from the Bible in church because you have somebody that is not strong enough in Bible understanding, then can I tell you, you're not going to get it anyplace else. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave," it says, "to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Now, who's that talking about? That's talking about the marriage between that which is a male and a female. It's not talking about the marriage between a female and a female or a male and a male. It's talking about a female and a male. You say, "Well, I tell you what, I've got a friend that is practicing homosexuality, and I don't want to offend them." It would be better to offend them and help them get right with God than it would be to let them go continually down the wrong path to destruction of their family and society. On the website of Target, they have this in its reading. It says, we welcome transgender team members and guests to use the restrooms, it says, in the fitting facilities that corresponds to their gender identity. Everyone deserves to feel like they belong. Now, can I tell you, that's wrong. Amen. That's wrong. God, again, created male and female. God is not confused about it. You, as one of his children, ought not to be confused about it. The Obama administration is wrong. They are saying right now that the Obama administration is trying to redefine that which is male and female. They're wrong. Listen to what I said. They're wrong. Now you understand tonight that we need to take a Bible stand And we need to understand what the Bible teaches, and we need to obey the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." When the Obama administration comes out and they say that we're going to redefine that which is the origin of man, not according to the origin of his birth, but rather the gender in which he chooses to identify with. And when they come out and say that we're going to change the way the restrooms are and the showers are and the changing rooms are and the sports teams are, can I tell you, they have reached across a line that they should never have reached across. Now, by the way, I'm pro-government. As long as government lines up with God, I'm pro-government. I'm pro-Christian. I'm pro-Bible. I'm pro-truth. And I'm sorry to say this, but in our country, we have a bunch of politicians that's more after a paycheck than they are after standing for truth. I wish our Congress would stand up and say, no, you can't do that, and you can't pass a decree that is such, but we don't have that. I would encourage you, pray for the congressman. I'd encourage you to contact the congressman. I would encourage, by the way, I'm very proud of our governor that has done an outstanding job and standing for that which is truth. But Christians across America, as I understand, is becoming quite frustrated. They're becoming discouraged. They're becoming fearful. They're almost like they've given up hope. And but now, can I tell you, we've come a long way. We've come a long way. It used to be when a preacher would get up and he would preach common, decent sermons about ladies wearing that which is modest apparel, that people would not get upset when the preacher said to leave the pants on the men and put the skirts on the girls. That was something that was common. That was just understood, you know. But nowadays, it's not that way. Now you got the skirts that's on the guys and you got the breeches that's on the women. And it's completely different. It's different. And nowadays, people get mad. Instead of hearing something from a pulpit, and they say, I identify with that, might not agree with it, but I identify with that, and there's a Holy Ghost inside of me that says this is right and this is wrong. Instead of doing that, we have what we have people that's in our church that they would decide to go to another church where they feel comfortable. But can I tell you, you're not necessarily supposed to go to a church where you feel comfortable. You're supposed to come to a church where God can work in your heart. I'd rather be in a church that has a more Bible, stay with that word, Bible standards than less Bible standards. I'd rather be in a church that would encourage me to live more godly than to be in a church that encourages me to live less godly. You know, there used to be a time when ladies would be more concerned about godliness and modesty than they would be concerned about me and how I feel and how I look. You know, used to be a time when ladies would, if they wore something that was too tight, too low, or something like that, they'd be embarrassed because of the fact of their walk with God, and they would say, oh, I'm sorry, did I offend you? And so, but now when somebody wears something, it's that way, they say, well, what are you looking at? Or they say, hope you got an eye full. Or something like that. Now, they defend themselves. Can I say we ought to get back to the point and the place where we put God first place in our lives? We ought to get back where ladies are ladies and men are men. Used to be that guys wouldn't wear bracelets. Used to be that guys would not wear earrings. Used to be that guys would not have long hair. It used to be that men look like men, act like men, walk like men, talk like men, shook hands like men, and it used to be that way. But nowadays, you know, you got the men that walk with a wiggle, and you got the girls that they walk like they're football jocks. Now, can I tell you, that's not the way that God wants it to be. Understand the Bible, where the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, Bible says, for this cause, it says, God gave them up unto vile affections. It says, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, our nature. And so here you'll see that those that were there were changing the natural use of their body to that which was against the very nature whereby they were born. Romans chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their heir, which was meat. So God says that is not an acceptable lifestyle. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. The Bible says this, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 24. The Bible says, and there were also sodomites. Now that's homosexuals. There was also sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And so God identifies those that are doing those wrong things in their flesh. And God says, first off, it's an abomination. And second off, he said that there's times that they were cast out. Now, can I tell you, Paul, in the writings of which we read a moment ago in 2 Timothy chapter 3, is in the maritime prison. He's there in Rome, and he's writing now at a very difficult time. He's writing when Christians everywhere was being persecuted. He's writing as he's facing his own martyrdom. He's writing and he's trying to tell young Timothy to simply continue. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing, it says, of whom thou hast learned them. Now, can I say, the Apostle Paul never sat down, never had a conversation with him. Never one time did we enjoy a meal together. But I know for sure that he walked with God. And I know for sure that he obeyed the Lord. I know that for sure. I know for sure that he established churches. And I know that out of those churches came great Christians that went forth and they established other churches. And out of those churches came great Christians that went forth and they established other churches. And out of those churches came great Christians that went forth and they established other churches. And can I say, they continued. Now today that baton has been passed down to you and I. We are supposed to continue. Now, what are some of the things that we ought to continue in perilous times? As I speak tonight on this subject, on how should we react in our cultural changes? To those cultural changes, how is it that God would have us to react? Statement number one, continue to believe. Continue to believe. Just because you hear it on the news doesn't mean that it's true. When they say, well, most of America believes this way, just because they say it on the news doesn't mean they're telling the truth. When all of a sudden you see a newspaper periodical that's saying that, well, you know, most of America is for this. It really depends on who the penman is that's writing that particular article and if he is one that's trying to deceive because that is what he is trying to do. Now, can I tell you, I really believe this, that we ought to decide that we're going to continue to believe what we've always believed. So funny, a well-named preacher went into sin a couple years ago, and some preachers, even older preachers, was calling me, and they said, now, what should we do? What should we do? I said this, you continue to do what you've always done. Amen. Yes, sir. Do you understand that man is frail? Yes. Do you understand that man is prone to do wrong? Yes, man is prone to sin. Do you understand that? All right, so what do you do with your relationship with God? What do you do with your relationship to the local church? What do you do with your relationship to the Bible and what you practice? Here's what you do. You continue to believe. Just continue. Now, can I say over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, take heed unto thyself. It says, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing, for in doing this, thou both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so he says to continue in the doctrines. Now, there's many doctrines. Many times, somebody would try to distort that which is the very blood of Christ. But without the blood of Christ, a believer could never become a believer in Christ. There has to be the blood of Christ that washes away our sin. There's no salvation apart from the blood of Christ. What about the deity of Christ? What about the second coming of Christ? What about the doctrines that are essential to our faith whereby we ought not to walk away from them in unbelief. But not only that, what about belief in the practical things as well? What about the belief in the local church? Well, the Bible says, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. And he said that we're not supposed to forsake that assembling together. You know, just by coming to church, you make a statement. There was a large church, it was in our area, that most recently said this, we're not going to have Sunday night church. The reason we're not going to have Sunday night church is because we have a low attendance of at least 2,000 people that come, and that shows us that people are not interested. Well, I'll tell you what, I long for the day when we have 2,000 people to come on a Sunday night church. Yeah. Now, can I tell you, listen, I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying that you ought to continue. When you come to church, you're making a statement to your wife. When you come to church, you're making a statement to your husband. When you come to church and you're faithful to the things of God, you're making a statement to that which is your children. Used to be a day, people would show up early for church. Now people come late to church, or they don't come at all. You know, it ought to be a priority. Somebody's watching you. Somebody knows what time you leave the house. Somebody knows what time you pull out of the driveway. Somebody knows what time you're driving down the highway. Somebody knows what time you're pulling up in the parking lot. Somebody knows what time you're walking into a church auditorium. You ought to set a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ that you'll put him first, and so by doing, make him a priority. Now, by the way, church is not always fun. Did you know that? Especially not fun when preacher decides to step on your sin that particular night. It's not fun. But can I tell you, to be able to gather with the children of God, to be able to hear the songs of Zion, to be able to hear a Bible truth that could change our lives, hey, that is needed. But can I tell you also, in a world that is dying, in a world that seems to be sliding off into that which is a wrong direction, in our country especially, there needs to be some people that make a statement in their life because of their living and because of their schedule, that God is still God, and God is important, and I'm going to show it simply by going to church. I think it's important that we decide to put God first in our life. I really believe that. I really believe that. We had an older fellow that was in our church down in Hasburn, Mississippi. He couldn't half see, and he couldn't half hear. And one of our young people went up to him and said, "We don't understand. Why are you coming to church? Can't half see and can't half hear. Why is it that you're coming to church?" He said, "Because I want the devil to know whose side I'm on." Amen. By the way, church ought to be important that you tell other people about it. You say, "Oh, preacher, church must not be important because after all, look at that pew right there. It's half empty. Look at the place in front of me." Well, let me ask you, how many people would you invite? See, I believe this. I believe that Parkside is a sleeping giant. I believe it. I really believe it. I believe that Parkside has some of the greatest soul winners in it than is in most churches in America. I believe that. I believe that if you would simply yield yourself to God, to be used of God, you'd be amazed at what God could do in you and through you. I believe that. I think we get too caught up in the television. I think we get too caught up in the social media stuff. And nowadays, you can't sit down with somebody outside of a room like this, whether it's at a coffee table or whether it's in a living room someplace. You can't sit there 5 minutes before they break open the phone and start texting somebody else while you're in their presence. And to me, it sounds kind of rude. Amen. But we're so hung up on the social media stuff. Soon as we wake up, soon as we get home, soon as we get ready to relax, there's no communication in the home. And that's why, by the way, you listen to me, that's why marriages are hurting, that's why children are hurting. You know, most of the problems that you have inside of your house, you could actually talk out and work out if you'd simply communicate. If you sit down and talk it through, you'd be surprised what God could do. Bible says here, as Paul is approaching and talking to young Timothy, he said, "Take heed," he said, "to thyself." And it says, "And unto the doctrine, and continue in them." Continue in them. George Washington, he had a private secretary. His name was Robert Lewis. Robert Lewis was the private secretary of President George Washington. He said that every morning I would pass the library early in the morning. He said, one thing that always amazed me about President Washington, I always saw him at the library, always going in at 4:30 in the morning. And I thought, why in the world is the president going to the library at 4:30 in the morning? So he said, I decided to spy on him. I decided to watch him, to see what he was doing. But he'd always go in the library 4:30 in the morning. And so he said, as I watched him, as I studied him, I saw that he would go and first he would kneel on his knees. And he would begin to talk out loud. He said, so I got curious. I got close. I wanted to hear what he was saying. And he said, as I got close to him, he said every single morning he'd be on his knees at 4:30 in the morning at the library, and he would be praying and asking God for leadership and asking God to work. And then he would get up and he would have his devotions there with his Bible open. And by the way, can I tell you, somebody was watching. Somebody was watching. And I'm saying tonight that maybe some habits need to change. Maybe some habits need to change in a dad's life, and maybe some habits need to change in a mom's life, and maybe some habits need to change in a college-age career person's life, and maybe some habits need to change in a teenage life or a child's life. When's the last time that somebody in your house saw you open with your Bible? Maybe some habits need to change. When's the last time you had a family altar? Even just to pray together. When's the last time you were in trouble and you went to God? You didn't get on Facebook. You didn't get on some other type of social media and tell the world all your trouble. When's the last time you went to God? Got on your knees and said, dear God, I believe you. I believe you. God, I know that you can work. You can help me. You can guide me. God, you're more powerful than anyone that's ever been. And God, I trust you. When's the last time? See, here's what we do. We bellyache and we complain that everybody has an ear to listen. And the last person we go to, often more than not, is God himself. May I say, statement number one, continue to believe. Statement number two, continue to remember. Continue to remember. Notice, if you will, how he says to young Timothy, he says, take heed, it says, unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. The Bible says, for in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself, and he says, and them that hear thee. Now, what is he instructing him to do? He's instructing him to simply remember. He's talking about going back to the things that you were taught, going back to the doctrine. Now, why? Because those things, look. When I got saved, I started going, and in my opinion, it's the best place to go, but I started going to a fundamental independent Baptist church. Amen. The preacher got up and the preacher started preaching, and he was not tiptoeing around. And if you got hit, you got hit. Amen. It's only because you had your feet planted in the wrong place. I mean, you know, it was straight shooting. And I came up under preaching like that, and because I came up under preaching like that, it honed me in a direction of which I would go. And it has literally blown my mind to see churches today that has changed. Churches today, they have like rock concerts, and I'm talking about independent Baptist churches. I mean, it has literally blown my mind where preachers don't get up and preach about modesty anymore. They don't get up and preach about the pure doctrines of the Bible, not just the practical applications thereof, but it just seems like that there's just, you know, it just doesn't matter anymore. And I didn't come up under that. Boy, I came up where preachers would storm the pulpit, they'd shake the pulpit, they'd preach, there'd be fire. I mean, they'd be sweating by the time they got done. They gave it everything they had. That's the type of preaching I came up under. Now, can I tell you, I saw lives changed under that preaching. I'm talking about I saw people get right with God. I saw revival break out. I've seen homes restored. I've seen lives changed. I saw preaching that changed lives. Now, how can we get that? Well, you continue to believe and you continue to remember. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, the Bible says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. There's a man that wrote a book by the name of Tim Hassell. Tim Hassell wrote a book years ago. It says, the title of the book was this, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. But inside of the book, he said this, as he writes about his insights for most people and what they want from God. He said, the reason that most people do not feel guilty when they relax is because, and I'll read you the paragraph, he says, they want to buy only $3 worth of God. Please do not disturb me or explode anything in my soul. Please let me sleep on. Please let me have an equal, if you will please, cup of warm milk so that I can snooze in the sunshine. Most people only want $3 worth of God. Now, can I tell you, in our society, we need to remember what God can do. I wonder, however, I do. I wonder how many people in this room tonight has ever been in an old-fashioned revival. I mean, where God just moved in. Where people just got around the altar and boy, they cried and got things right with God. And they didn't want to leave church. They didn't want to take and get away from the things of God. And God was working in their heart. And God was working in their family. And can I tell you, there's nothing that God cannot do. Amen. Statement number one, continue to believe. What do you do during these perilous times? Continue to remember. Statement number last, and I'm done. Continue to proclaim. 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 Continue to be able to proclaim the riches of God's word. Continue to proclaim the gospel. There's nothing that will change a man like the gospel. There's no education that can beat the gospel. There's no administrative ruling that can beat the gospel. Can I tell you, when a person receives Jesus Christ, he changes them from the inside out. I watched my daddy. I came up in a home, and I don't say much about my home in a negative way, but I will this very hour. But I came up in a home when my daddy would come home drunk. And I remember my daddy coming home drunk. And I remember the very first time he ever grabbed us boys up. And he took his fist and he beat us to a frazzle. I'm talking about blood. I'm talking about broken stuff. And I remember those times. I remember a time when he came home one time and he was drunk. And I was standing there and he had already beat me. And I had busted lips and blood running down. And he'd already laid into my older brother, Dave. And he had all messed up face and bruised and battered and stuff like that. And I remember him raising his fist to my dear mother. And I grabbed that fist and I said, you will not hit my mom. And I remember that. Then he turned and he said, okay, then I'll hit you. And he went at it again. I remember days like that. Now, let me tell you, though, I also remember my dad receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. And I also remember the time of hearing when he took the bottles and he poured them down the drain. I remember the time when he would accidentally, because he was so used to cursing, I think he knew more curse words than those that drove the mules in the olden days. But he knew more curse words than a drunken sailor. And boy, every other word was a bad word. But I remember after he got saved, and my dear wife will remember this, after he got saved and he let a curse word slip, he'd say, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. You remember that? I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Because there was a Holy Ghost inside of him. Amen. Now see, I know what the Holy Ghost can do. Amen. I know what God can do in a family. Amen.
I've led guys to Christ that were drunkards, and I've led people to Christ that are dope addicts, and I've led people to Christ that were prone to commit suicide, and I've led people to Christ that was given up on hope, and I've led people to Christ that has been business entrepreneurs, and I've led people to Christ that has started going down a selfish life of nothing but materialism and watch God change their life. I'm telling you that God is real and God can do that. But my question tonight is, God real in your life? Amen. Are you taking your problems to God? Amen. Well, you know, preacher, nothing's working out. Well, my finances are rough. You know, my marriage is rough. I'm losing my kids. I'm losing my job. I'm about to lose my house. Nothing's working out. Nothing's working out. All right, let me ask you something. When's the last time you fell on your face before a holy God and you went to God and you said, God, nothing's working out and I'm giving up because I can't do it, but God, you can do it. Amen. Have we forgotten that he's a God that can? Amen. Have we forgotten that he's a God that can work in an individual's life and work in a family's life? Have we forgotten the very God that saved us? I'm saying tonight that we ought to continue to believe. Statement number two, continue to remember. Statement number three, continue to proclaim. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, and I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. It says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I love what he said. He said, a sermon without Christ is like a loaf of bread without flour in it. If there's no Christ in the sermon, sir, then simply go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching. Amen. There has to be Christ in the sermon. Amen. So you keep proclaiming. You keep witnessing. You keep telling people about Jesus Christ. You keep teaching. You keep working the bus routes. You keep interceding for those that need prayer. You keep bringing the gospel message. You keep, and I believe this with all my heart, Brother Crutcher. I believe if we would get on fire and start getting people to attend churches where old-fashioned preaching was there, and that's the main thing, it's going to change one community after another community after another community after another community. But if we give up, we throw in the towel, we get frustrated, and we say, well, God can't. Certainly he can, but if we don't believe him and trust him and step out and ask him, he will not. He will not. Thomas Edison drove his men very hard. They were trying to invent the light bulb. They'd work for 24 hours straight. The youngest staff member that he had was a volunteer with no pay. He was just a young guy. And he said, Mr. Edison, if I can work with you and your inventions, he said, I will be eternally grateful. And he would come in and he would bug him and he would beg and he would beg him and he would bug him. Till finally Mr. Edison said, okay, you can be one of my young helpers. The boy was very nervous that day as he watched, but yet so excited. See, watch those men craft the very first light bulb that was actually functionally working. And he watched that light bulb come on, and Mr. Edison said, we got it. He called the youngest staff member, the one that had eagerly sought to serve as one of his unpaid employees. And so he sought that boy, and he said, now, son, here it is. Be very careful. I want you to take this light bulb, and I want you to carry it up the steps. Be very, very careful. The boy was nervous. He grabbed the light bulb. Can you imagine? He started to carry it up the steps. He slipped. He fell. And he broke the light bulb. When he broke the light bulb, Mr. Edison did not chew him out. Mr. Edison did not give up on him. He simply said, okay, fellas, it's time to work again. He said, son, maybe next time you'll make it all the way. They put another 8 hours After the end of 8 hours, he looked at the boy and he said, "You ready? Here it is. You carry the light bulb." The boy started to cry and said, "No, I can't do that. I know what you sacrificed. I know how much you put into it. I simply can't do that." And he said, "Oh, yes, you can. Go ahead and carry the light bulb." Now, you listen to me. I don't care where we are tonight. But I believe God can use each and every one of us to carry that light bulb of the gospel. I believe that. So I've already dropped it, preacher. It's already broke. You can pick it back up again. You can decide to carry it again. You see, you may give up on you, but can I tell you, you have a lovingly, heavenly Father that never gives up on you. He's right there for you. He's right there trying to help you. He wants to help you. And you have a loving Heavenly Father that will be with you every single step of the way. And by the way, man will fail you. If you look at men long enough, somebody is going to fail you. Somebody's going to let you down. You say, "Well, I can't believe he did that." Or, "I can't believe she did that. I just can't believe it. How could they do such?" Somebody is going to let you down. Are you listening to me? Now, what do? You pick yourself up again. That's what you do. You decide that you're going to go on for Jesus Christ. You know, I tell preachers this. I say, being a pastor's definitely not for the feeble need. Because you'll fall in love with people, and sure enough, I mean, you love them. I pray for you. And you'll fall in love with people if for no other reason, because you're praying for them every week, and you know, and you're praying for their needs, and you have a heart for them, and you want to see them turn out for Jesus Christ, and you want to see them be able to go forward and serve God, and you pray for them. Then all of a sudden, somebody will come up and they'll say, "Guess what? I'm leaving." And you know, they made a big decision in their life. They're all happy about it. They're happy. "I'm leaving." They're happy about it. "I'm going." They're happy. It's sort of like going on vacation for them. And that preacher will walk away, and I've talked to many, many a preacher that gets so discouraged because they fall in love with their people, and all of a sudden somebody says, "Well, I'm leaving," and they'll walk down the hallway, and they'll get away in their own little corner, and they just begin to cry. Because you see, you're a part of a family. Now, we have a Bible college, and we're excited about young people coming here and training for the ministry and then being sent out to be able to start other independent Baptist churches and do great works for God. We're excited about that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who just leave to do nothing. So funny, we've had people leave here, and they said, "Well, I know that God wants me to go to that church." And the same people that's left here and said, "I know that God wants me to go to that church." Several of them have already left there to go to another church. Isn't that amazing? Unstable nowadays. Unstable. You know, they hop around like grasshoppers in a grassy field. Unstable. Now, can I tell you that we ought to be people that just decide that we're going to be a people that represent Jesus Christ when the challenges come. And when somebody says, well, what do you believe about that? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. Let me tell you what God says. Let me show you what the Bible says. Let me show you what God says. And be able to help them and direct them back to the principles and the teachings of the Word of God. And by the way, that ought to be the pillar in which we stand upon, which is the Word of God that will help us to be able to make right decisions. Now, I'm a parent. My wife and I, in parenting our children, have had to say, "No, don't do that. No, don't do that." Yeah, that's okay. You can do that. And that's part of being a parent. You know, you can't just be, "Well, it's okay. Well, it's okay. Well, it's okay." And by the way, that's what America wants today. Everybody wants their rights. The Bible says there comes a time when man, in the book of Judges, everything that man did was right in his own eyes. "Well, you have no right to judge me.
Oh, but when God passes a judgment, I'm supposed to declare it. And I'm supposed to agree with God on the judgment that God passes. That's what I'm supposed to do. And by the way, that's what you're supposed to do. So here's what we do. I'm done. Here it is, Brother Craig. Stand, if you don't mind, please. And put your Bible away. And I go out as a soul winner. And I get my New Testament. And I go out with gospel tracts. And I go out and I find this fellow out there. I find him. I find him. I find him. I find him. And then I give him the gospel. And then I say, come with me. Let's go to church. And stand up and hold your Bible. And so he comes to church and there's a preacher. And the preacher gets up and the preacher begins to preach the Bible. And he preaches it straight. He tells what for. And then my friend says, now, wait a minute. I don't agree with all of that. Here's what I'm going to say. Just stick around. God's going to do something in your heart. You just stick around. And you be patient with God, and God will be patient with you. And you just stick around. And so let's just keep it up. And boy, he keeps coming, and he keeps preaching, and he confides in me. And he says, boy, I tell you what, he stepped on my toes, he sat in my lap, and he spit in my eyeball all in one sentence. Boy, it made me feel so uncomfortable. I don't think he loves me. And I can say, oh, yeah, I think he loves you. I think God loves you too. And by the way, sometimes he steps on my toes, and sometimes he sits in my lap, and sometimes he spits in both my eyeballs. But it's okay. I want to continue to grow. And so let's just keep going. And so we keep going and we keep going. For you know what? God begins to work in his heart. God begins to change him. Then one day he gets married. He marries the right girl. And then one day they have children. And you see all little puppies, you know. You see all the little children. And they're sitting there and they're listening. And one day all of a sudden one of his boys gets saved or one of his girls gets saved. And boy, he comes in and he says, boy, preacher, I'm so glad I stayed. And now my wife is saved and my children are saved. And he stays with it. And all of a sudden he grows old and he loses his hair. And he grows old, and now he's got children that have children, and so now he has grandchildren. And as he has grandchildren, all of a sudden he gets to see one of those grandboys get saved, and one of those granddaughters get saved, and they serve in God. And you said, preacher, it sounds like you believe that people ought to just stick.
Yes. Amen.
I do believe that. Amen. God calls you to a mission field, I'm for it 100%. God calls you to pastor a church, I'm for it 100%. But if God doesn't have a specialty calling on your life to go out into some field of service where you're serving him in some full-time capacity, I think you ought to just stick. Amen. Get on a bus route and work it. Get gospel tracts and pass them out. Get in a Sunday school class and preach and volunteer to work and give it everything you've got. Help to work on the grounds and help to bring people to church and watch God change lives. Because God can do that, you know.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.